We're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew, and we're going to walk through it verse by verse from beginning to end. Today is June 8th of 2014. We're going to talk about the cost of following Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, 18 through 34, if you want to open your Bibles to that. Matthew's purpose in writing his book was to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal King. This next section that we look at, Matthew's book, Jesus performs many miracles. And the all-important question is, do we believe this book? That's the big deal. It's a factual book, and as we look at it, there are several other men from that generation that wrote down these events for us in detail. They are true, factual, historical events. But the big thing is, are we going to believe the book? Are we actually going to believe what Matthew did, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God? If you say yes, I believe Jesus is who Matthew says he is, then we need to face some real life choices. If we say yes to Matthew and to Jesus, that will dramatically change life. The cost of following Jesus, my outline is first, Jesus and following him. Secondly, Jesus and the storm, which is a great story. And then Jesus and the demons, which is another amazing story. What Jesus does in these three events are very challenging to a person's belief system. And I want you to try to have an open heart and mind as you look at them. Because some of us have heard these stories before. We've read through this book before. But I really want you to open up your heart and open up your mind and look at this from a fresh piece of paper. After Memorial Day and this D-Day event, the anniversary, I found a lot of TV shows on World War II. I actually have a brother that's out east visiting Civil War sites. And the hard fact is that war, the currency that's used to buy a win, is the lives of people. That's it. And you pray that the people in charge invest wisely the lives that are put before them. But that's what it costs. It costs people laying down their life to win a war. Now, is the cost of following Jesus really any different than any other war? Is the cost of following Jesus really different than fighting any other war? I mean, the forces of good battle against the forces of evil. We're in a war against the devil and the demons and all the forces of evil. Now, does the church of our day see Jesus as a war or a pleasure cruise? When you look around at the church, would you say that the people are more involved in warfare or Wonderland? Seriously. I mean, think about it. Matthew 8:18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Now, Matthew the tax collector, he likes us to know where we are. So he's giving us that location. Jesus is in the city of Capernaum, and the last we knew, he was in Peter's house. Now he's at a seaside market. He's alongside the lake in Capernaum where the seaside is. There's a lot of fish commerce from the lake, and there's a big marketplace that's right along the edge of the lake there because it's nice and cool, and how you transport things in and out of that city in Jesus' day was by boat. Most of it came in by boat. Matthew tells us we're going to the other side of the lake. So that's the destination, but there's a few things in between. I'm going to Capernaum this fall. I will be there the fall of this year, and I'm going to go to this marketplace, and I'm going to go out onto the lake. It's not yet determined whether I'm going to ski on that lake, but I'm going to go out in a boat. And I know that there are boats there that will drag me behind them if I want to do it. And it would be kind of cool to walk on the same water that Jesus did, so. But I'm not going to try barefoot skiing. Anyway, cost of following him. Jesus has a very odd way of dealing with people who want to become a part of his church. Let's look at it. When you look at what Jesus says to people who want to join his church, it's radical. It's bizarre. It's, in today's way of church thinking and marketing, it's ridiculous. Here's what it says in Matthew 8:19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, so you got a Bible teacher, a professional Bible scholar, Wheaton Bible School professor, wants to be a part, Moody Bible Institute, Dallas Theological Seminary teacher, wants to be a part of your church missionary team. Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Doesn't that seem like a done deal? Look what it says in verse 20. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Jesus said to him, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Matthew, in his writing, they're also recorded in Mark and Luke. These same stories are in the other Gospels. So, they add color to what Matthew says because their audience and their objective is not the same. They're not set out on the same purpose as Matthew. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience and he's trying to convince them Jesus is the Messiah. But Dr. Luke and Brother Mark aren't trying to do the same thing when they write theirs. So their Gospels aren't the same, but they add color. Here's what Luke has to say about this story in chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. There's the teacher. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, this is new. Jesus said to another man, see, we didn't get that in Matthew, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. We saw that a minute ago, didn't we? But we didn't get this. But you go proclaim the kingdom of God. So here's a guy Jesus tried to recruit. Follow me. Guy said, well, I just got one thing. I got to go take care of something with my dad. Jesus said, let him take care of it himself. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go proclaim the kingdom of God. That's always going to be the bottom line for people who answer the call to Jesus, is to go to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, it goes on Luke 9:61. Still another said, this is in the same set of events, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That sounds really reasonable, doesn't it? First, let me go tell my wife what I'm going to do. Sounds reasonable if you got a wife. I used to have one. I know that I would be in trouble if I took off on an adventure with Jesus and didn't tell my wife I wasn't coming home. You know what I mean? Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Nowadays, the farmers don't have to worry about it. The GPS guides the tractor down the field. And the rows are just as crooked as all get out in places the planter doesn't plant stuff. but they don't have to look over their shoulder. They don't even have to pay a lot of attention to what they're doing. But when you're plowing with an ox, I mean, you got to keep your eye right straight ahead to get a straight furrow. Jesus said you can't look back. You don't look over your shoulder. You don't look back. Okay. Are these the recruiting practices we see in the American church? Does that look like the American church? Anything like the American church? So A on your outline, Wayne, I actually did finally get to the outline. Jesus tells us following him is not getting to a place. Jesus tells us following him is not getting to a place. See, it's a life of going. It's not getting somewhere. But in our church culture, so many people are, when I get to this level, or when I get done with this Bible study, or when I get finished with this, you know, my life's really not any different. When I get the front of my house fixed and I get some things repaired in the infrastructure, I'm going to sell it. Then I'm going to, you know, it's the challenge of our culture. It's not getting somewhere. It's going. It's being with him right now. The joy on a vacation is not getting to the end. The joy is the adventure. It's the journey. It's the whole thing. You don't come to Jesus as a means to an end. What does that do for all the come to Jesus and you'll go to heaven preaching you hear so often? It's not valid. It's not what Jesus said. If you come to Jesus and you're born again, do you get to go to heaven? Yes. But you don't do it for the perks. There are times every day that I think, do I want to date? Do I want to live the rest of my life alone, or do I want to date? And when I open the door, I say, well, I might like to date. I think, well, it'd be nice to find a Christian girl who's cute and has means. And then I think, well, that's really not right. I mean, would it be really right to marry a girl just because she was cute and had money? Would that be right to marry somebody for their money? No, it's stupid, isn't it? It's stupid to think that way. Why is the only reason I would ever remarry? Because I was just hopelessly in love with her, and she was completely blind, deaf, and dumb, and in love with me, you know? Be the only reason, wouldn't it? Because if you marry for money, it isn't going to work. But it's the same gig with Jesus. You don't marry the rich young guy because he owns everything. You want to be his bride because you love him. Does that make sense? We need to ask the question, have we ever really come to Jesus on his terms? Are we living by his terms? Or are we trusting him or what someone told us? Unfortunately, there are going to be millions of people when they meet Jesus face to face say, well, Billy Graham told me I was at Harvest Chapel and they told me I was, you could name any big gun preacher you ever wanted. Well, they told me. It's not going to mean diddly squat. The only thing that's going to mean anything is what Jesus said. Not what any preacher says. Well, think about it. I forget stuff all the time. Don't believe me. Look at the Bible. Is what the Bible saying what I'm saying? If it's not, either thump me or fire me. Why would Jesus blow off a qualified Bible teacher? What better statement could one say then? I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replies, I have no place to go. It's not going someplace. So, will we choose comfort or a cross? And the church today, you can guess which one of the two they have chosen. What will you choose? Comfort? Leisure? cross. Cruel self-sacrifice of your life. Be on your outline. Jesus tells us following him requires superior love. That's your blank. Love for him. In comparison to Christ, we hate people we love. That's always been a very challenging truth to me. In comparison to Jesus, I hate my kids, grandkids. Used to say wife. In comparison. What kind of a father could sit on a ship on D-Day and send two sons out onto Omaha Beach? What kind of a Confederate captain could sit on his horse and send two sons across the field at Gettysburg? When you're on that battleship and you're watching the waves of those infantrymen go in, and you know in that third wave your two boys are, and you see the casualty rates, or you're sitting on your horse at Gettysburg and you see the first attempt to go up that hill, and you send your sons in the second attempt to go up the hill, and you're pretty, this is military terms, you're pretty damn sure that they're going to die. How can fathers do that? How can they? They love something more than they love their own sons. I'd have a heck of a hard time staying on the boat. If my boys were going and I was in good enough shape to put on the uniform, I'm getting in a boat, whether I got a big bar of steel. I'm going with them. If my boys are going to walk across Gettysburg, me and my horse are going too. I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to have to face any consequences for it because I'm going to die there with them. Now, would you do it? Would you send your boys in the boat? Would you send your boys across the field? Would you go with them? Have we lost the courage to do what it takes to get the job done in the church of our day? Have we lost it? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means you forsake all relationships in favor of an intimate relationship with him. That's a tough one, but that's a real one. What does that do for all the preaching and teaching? If you come to Jesus, you'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better father. You'll be a better mother. That's why you come to Jesus, so you can be a better person. Those are not biblically true by what Jesus says. If you follow Jesus, will you become a better person? Sure. But you will love him more than them. What about all the messages? You can come to Jesus any way you want, and he'll accept all of you. Does that fit in with the scriptures we read today? These people came and said, I'll follow you. I'll go anywhere you go. I just got a couple things to do first. That ain't it. Won't cut it. Won't cut it. They can say at those big conferences, those big concerts, all of you who come will, but it ain't true. Not the way Jesus says it. What Jesus is saying changes our perspective. Biblical Christianity sees the supremacy of Christ, is so drawn towards him. I did spell that wrong on purpose. So drawn toward him that our love for him drives everything we do. You don't marry him for the money. You don't marry him so you have somebody to live with. You marry him because you love him. And you're willing to sacrifice your life for him. It drives everything you do. Think about that. Everything. I'm not going to do a Capital One card, but everything. The sad truth of the church today is we face the choice of maintenance or mission. And we often choose poorly. We choose to maintain. Let's just try to keep it going rather than follow the mission that he set out to do. As I watch those military shows, I remember it's all about the mission. You don't leave anybody behind, but the only thing that matters is the mission. you get a mission done, whatever it costs. Probably not going to be the way we planned it. You do the mission. You don't maintain the lives. You get her done. And that's the way it's got to be in the church, but it's sadly not. So far, Jesus has spoken to our things and our relationship. Matthew and Jesus, are they telling us the truth? Are they? Jesus is really worth my reputation, my possessions, my relationships to people. Now, here's the question. Will you ante up? Will you pay the cost? So, Jesus and the storm. This is a great story, but is it really true? Is this really true? The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, it's 150 foot deep. It's 650 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountain, and the Mediterranean Sea is only 35 miles away. So you're in a body of water that's from here to Camp Adeline from the Mediterranean Sea, which can stir up a lot of stuff. You got mountains all the way around, so you can't see what's coming. And then you're 680 feet down. So when the wind comes over the side of the mountains, it's got 1,200 foot before it gets to the water, and it's going to be moving by the time it gets there. Matthew 8, 23. Then they got into the boat, and the disciples followed him. Now, Matthew tells us we've left Capernaum Seaside Market into a boat, and we're going to go to the other side of the lake. Now, here is the rest of the story. Mark adds the color. Mark 4, 1, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Crowds gathered around him so large that he got in a boat, and he sat by the lake. And while the people were on the sea and the water's edge, see, this is the same story. Jesus is sitting there just offshore on the boat teaching everybody as they're in the marketplace where all the food and bathrooms and water and everything is. I mean, it's a great setup. He taught them many things in parables, and he said this. Listen, a farmer went out to throw seed. You remember that story? Farm boy's walking down the path, and he's throwing seed. Now, the farmer is God. The seed is the word of God, and he throws out seed, and Jesus said there's four kinds. One of them lands here on the path, and nothing's going to happen to it. That word of God's going to fall onto a hardened heart. It's not going to go anywhere. Some of that seed's going to fall on rocky soil, and the demons are going to come and pick it out. Calls them birds. He said some of that other seed is going to land where there's shallow soil, and it'll sprout, and it'll grow for a little bit, and that word of God will flourish in that person's life for a few short period of time, and then it's going to die. And he said, some other of that seed is going to land on good soil, and it's going to produce fruit, 30, 60, 90 bushel. Now, here's the deal. The word of God's going out. What's your heart like? What's your life like? Next story. Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or hide it under a bed? No, instead you put it on a stand. What's the point of that story? What's the point? You got a light. You don't hide it. You put it up for people to see. Again, he said, what's the kingdom of God like? What shall we describe? How should we describe it? What's like the smallest seed ever, the mustard seed? And it grows into a great big plant. You look at all those teachings by the lake, three of them are seed illustrated. A little seed of faith can grow into a big light that people can see. Jesus said and did a lot of things that were in between the lines of what Matthew wrote. But Matthew's point is hit the high points to proclaim Christ as King. Our point, look at the cross. Our point is to look at the cost of being one of His. Matthew 8, 24. Suddenly a furious storm came on the lake and the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Remember, Jesus was up most of the night dealing with demon-possessed people they brought to him. He drove out evil spirits with a word. He healed all the sick. And then he taught all day sitting by the lake in the side of the boat. Goes on to say in verse 25, that disciples went and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? He got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves and became completely calm. The men were amazed is Matthew's word, amazed and asked, what kind of a man is this that the winds and the waves obey him? Mark does a cool job. He rebuked the wind and the waves and said, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why were you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? They were terrified. One says amazed, one says terrified. Who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him? The lake went from 20-foot waves to barefoot skiing calm, and the words, quiet, be still. You don't have to ask. You know I want to know the tone of the voice. What does quiet, be still come out of him? Does he whisper it, or does it come out of him really loud? I'd like to know. I bet it's just a whisper. Anyway, can you believe that story's true? Can that really happen? Can a guy really tell a storm to stop? You're watching a thunderstorm around here, and he could just say, enough. And it's gone. Amazing. Can you believe it? Jesus spoke to his disciples first to their fear. Fear's a big thing in the cost of following Jesus. That's what holds most people back. Well, how am I going to, who's going to, how does one deal with fear? As I watch those World War II documentaries, I ask that question many times. How do people deal with their fears? People do it. What will we do with it? Will we let our fears hold us back? B, Jesus spoke to his creation. Said it, calm. Calm, that's what he said to it. We live in a world that's upside down. Soon Jesus is going to put it right side up. Now, here's an interesting thing, Romans 8:19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Who? Who's going to fix the messed up creation? Kids who follow him. For the creation was subjected to frustration. You know why those bugs bother me so much? Because they're more frustrated than I am that I haven't fixed the problem yet. You get it? It's not their choice. It's by the will of the one who subjected it. Who's that one? Adam. Adam had control of all that. He gave it all away. In the hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Who gets to do this? The kids do. The kids that follow Jesus. We know the whole creation is groaning in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When we look at the cost of following Jesus, we also need to look at the rewards of being one of his. You get to straighten this mess all out. You get to be a part of fixing it. But you can't do it for the rewards. You can only do it for love. If you do it for the perks, you don't get anything. You get that? In the biblical reality, it's not graded on a curve. It's pass-fail. You either get it all or you get nothing. Only love. Only love. So, let's look at demons. Here's a fun one. Story of Mark, Luke. So sometimes we'll jump into them for color commentary because they write about this too. Are there really demons? Does the Western worldview church we live in confess that demons are real and active and a part of what goes on in people's lives? Or has our church just kind of poo-pooed them off and let them all turn up on TV programs and Rosemary's Baby and the Dome and Resurrection and all these other programs where demons are real and active, you know? Church doesn't deal with it much. Matthew 8:28, they arrived on the other side of the region of Gadarenes. Two demon-possessed men came out of the tombs to meet him. They were so violent, nobody could pass by that way. So Matthew tells us we get to the other side of the lake. This side of the lake is a resort town for rich Gentiles of the day. It's just like Phoenix, Arizona, but it's on the side of a lake. You ever been to Phoenix? It's a city that's below sea level. It's got mountains all the way around it, so it's always sunny and nice. This is that town, only it's on the side of a lake. And it's all Gentiles. That's why all the pigs are there. It's not a Jewish town. It's a Gentile town. And it in that day, it was the place you went to go and retire. Matthew 8:29. What do you want from us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Mark says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with impure spirit met him from the tombs. That man lived by the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart, broke off the irons of foot. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day he was in the tombs and the hills, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. See, there's the color that Mark puts in. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Jesus said, come out of him, you impure spirit. Jesus asked the demons, what's your name? Well, our name's Legion, because there's many. There's many of us. So, go back to Matthew. Some distance from there was a large herd of pigs feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of the pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out, went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep hill and crashed into the lake, and they died. Those feeding the pigs went to town and reported all this, including what happened to the demon-possessed man. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and they saw him. They pleaded with him to leave the region. If a preacher ever wanted a sad ending to a sermon, there it is. Son of God comes to town, frees people from demons, pleads with them, go, leave us so we can go to hell. That's the sad ending. A on your outline, Jesus is well known in the realm of demons. Demons know him. Many people know about Jesus like the demons do, but do they really know him and does he know them? That's what's critical. Knowing about him means diddly. Even the demons do. Knowing what he's going to do, knowing the Bible, means nothing. The only thing that matters, do you love him and does he love you? Jesus has power over all demons. He can trounce the devil and the demons anytime he wants to. Demons know their fate is to be tortured and they're programmed to violence and destruction. They don't know how to tell the truth. I know this is odd things to wonder about, but I still do. I mean, the goal. I want to know what it sounds like. B, Jesus has an effect on people. An effect. What will his be on you? And what will mine be on people? See, that's the deal. In Mark 5:15, when Jesus came and saw the man who had been possessed with legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, they were afraid. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and tell him how much God's done for you. So the man went away and told him to town and told him how much Jesus did for him. Jesus is sending these two men off to be witnesses, and he's sending them to a town that's not too receptive. In Mark, it says Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him. He said, go home to your own people and tell them how much God has done for you, how much mercy he's shown to you. I didn't read that exactly right, but the mercy is the important part. So the man went away and began to tell how much God had done for him. And the people were amazed. So, what do you think of that story? Is it true? Is that a true story? Are people really controlled by demons? Is that real? Did Jesus really talk with demons? Can we as believers talk with demons? How do you get all that to fit into your personal belief system? Jesus turns people away. Good, qualified people. He tells the sea to be calm. He tells the thunderstorm to go away, and it does. He talks to demons. He deals with demons. He drives them out. He changes people's lives from so radical nobody can chain him to peaceful, dressed, going to be a missionary. Truth is, the real cost, there is a real cost to follow Jesus, and it'll cost the sacrifice of your life. That's what it'll cost. Jesus only accepts people into his service on his terms. You want to go bury your father? Forget it. You want to go tell your wife first? Forget it. It's him first. It's always him first in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the one way to heaven, your Son. And thank you that you show us so clearly in his teachings, there's only one way, it's his way. It's not what we hear other people saying. It's only what Jesus and your Bible says is true. The rest of it, not so much. I pray that you'd help us to fit into our own little head how this all works, that he turned away so many people that seem sincere. How does that fit in with what we hear and maybe what we've heard in our own lives? Have we ever really, personally come to him on his terms? What's our love life like? What's our level of intimacy like in our relationship with you, Lord? Hope we love you. Hope you love us. Hope our lives show that. You let us follow you. It's going to cost a lot, but I think some of us will ante up, put everything on the table, bet it all on you. We'll do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.